There's a poster outside on the notice board of the Congregational Church on Welch Way that carries these words. If you want to read 66 good books, read the Bible. Good advice. I'm not sure how many aspiring readers pass that way and think it's even possible to get through 66 books. Some of us find it hard to get through one. But it is an interesting challenge and a public way of inviting people to engage with the Word of God. I want to take issue with just one word that's used in that little poster. It says, if you want to read 66 good books, read the Bible. I'm going to suggest through this sermon that maybe it would be better to say, listen to the Bible. We have a very interesting passage in this Nehemiah reading that was read for us this morning, in which the people listened to the law, to the early part of the Word of God. Just very quickly, a little bit of history to put Nehemiah in its context. Nehemiah isn't a book we read frequently in church. It's part of the Old Testament. It's written around the period, sometime after the children of Israel had returned from exile in Babylon. They had settled again in Jerusalem and around its area. They had rebuilt the walls of the temple, and they had temporarily rebuilt the temple. And they were beginning to settle back into a life as a community of faith around their worship. Israel had a very patchy history. They were victims of different powers that existed at that time around them. They were sometimes subject to Egypt, sometimes to Assyria. Assyria, incidentally, is roughly that area, that territory, that more recently was occupied by the Caliphate of the Islamic State. That is part of northern Iraq, part of eastern Syria, and a little bit of southeast Turkey. And then, of course, Assyria disappears, and the children of Israel are then victims of Babylon. And now we come into this period when they have been released by the Persian king, Cyrus, to go back to their homeland, to Israel, and to resettle in Jerusalem. This is a very interesting period in history, not just for the Jewish people, but also in a global sense. And quite a few commentators have suggested that this era, around 800, 700, 600, 500 BC, is a very pivotal era during which human consciousness was transformed in the way in which different religions were established. And so, for example, you have during this period Confucianism and Taoism in China. You have Hinduism and Buddhism arising in India. This is the time of the great philosophers of Greece. And you have the great prophets of Israel also emerging during this time, people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others. It was a period when the big world religions that still, to a large extent, influence our world took off and began to really establish their influence. And here we have a story about a small group of people allowed to return back to their homeland in and around Jerusalem to rebuild their community and to rebuild the city. It wasn't an easy time. Over the last few generations, the town, the city had been abandoned essentially. The walls had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. And at the time that those people were taken into exile, only the peasants and a few of the elderly generation were left behind. So when the exiles came back to Jerusalem several generations later, they found the place in ruins. Life was difficult. There was probably a bit of tension between the remainers and the returners, as they tried to combine their life experience over the previous few generations. In the background to all of this was a distant memory for the Jews about a time of greatness for them. In their distant memory was the deliverance that they had experienced from Egypt. There were the time of the great kings of David and Solomon, when it seemed that Israel was on the ascendancy. And they had a deep memory that there was a law, a basic set of ways of being together as a community that they had lost. And so the people come together and they say to Ezra the priest, would you bring the law, these early documents, these early texts of our faith, and read them to us? And they built a special wooden platform in the middle of the city in the square on which Ezra was to stand. And the people gathered, and from daybreak until midday, they just listened to the word. They wanted to hear what the word said, and they listened. And as they listened, they were moved. Initially, they were moved to weep for what they perhaps had lost, for what perhaps had happened to them, and all the things that their memories were now able to restore as they began to recognize the tremendous heritage that they had experienced. They stood from daybreak to midday, maybe 5, 6, 7 hours, a long time to stand. The Jews, of course, had the custom of standing when the law was read, just as we have the custom of standing when the gospel is read. That's out of respect, partly. But they listened, standing with rapt attention, as the law was read to them in this very public way. And they lifted up their hands, and the text says they shouted, Amen, probably a number of times as they listened. What was actually being read? Well, there's some discussion as to what the actual text was. There's some that speculate that perhaps some of the fragments that had been lost in the destruction of the temple had been taken into exile when the Jews had been taken to Babylon. Scribes during that period had brought these texts together and tried to assemble some kind of coherent account of that early part of the history of the Jews. Whether it was done in that way or when it was done exactly, we don't know. But in all likelihood, what was read on this occasion was not a lot different from what we now have in the first 5 chapters of our Bible, what is sometimes called the Pentateuch. And it was read, interestingly enough, in this passage, to an audience made up of men and women. Now, most of the time, the term men refers to everybody, but in a slightly uncomfortable way, not making explicit the presence of women or the role of women. But on this occasion, both men and women and anyone who could understand, which I suggest might have included the children, were there standing for hours listening to the word being read. A multitude of people of very different generations and backgrounds. Something that's worth us carrying into our own thought about where does the word fit for us and when do we listen to it? Not just read it, but listen to it. One of the things that's interesting, of course, is that it was necessary to read to the people for them to listen because literacy was quite low in those days. And, of course, they didn't have the benefits of printing technology, so very few people had access to the word. But this was an occasion when it was read. There's something we've lost by our literacy and by our printing technology. Because nowadays, the word is something we can put in our pocket, that we go into our little private corners to read. We don't hear the public reading, the public declaration of the word of God. And it's perhaps in this story a small model for us in our present day of what we might want to think about again. The health of a society, perhaps, is found in that invitation of the people to the priest. Please find the word and read it to us. We want to hear again. Remind us of our heritage. Remind us of these great stories of the past, how our forefathers built our nation and our community. And it's sad that in a very confusing and very complex world in which we currently live, there isn't an appetite for the word, certainly not in society, and often even in the church. We don't spend enough time listening. Would you sit or stand for 7 hours and listen to the word being read, as these people did? Well, Paul, I think we might do that. Perhaps we should set aside a morning to do that during Lent, just have the church open and for the word to be read for us, and we can come and go perhaps and just listen to parts of it. That's just a little suggestion that we might consider as we go forward. But it is sad that in our present generation, the word of God has been silenced. We don't listen to it as much as we could. And as a result, we're not just moved to weep for what we have lost, but as the priests said to the people when they wept, this is not a time to weep. This is a time to rejoice. Hear again the fresh hope that God offers to his people. It's time to have a street party. Bring out the food and the drink and celebrate the fact that God has shown his love to us in these significant ways. I won't take as much time as I had thought to just then go on to comment on the passage from Luke, but it's a fascinating story. Jesus had come home to his home community, a small village of perhaps 150 people, and he'd entered the synagogue. His reputation had begun to spread because he had started to teach and to perform his miracles, and the people gathered, and he was handed a scroll of an Old Testament writer that was writing about the time that Nehemiah was there. And he opened the scroll at these powerful words, these very important and significant statements of his own mission. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you were reading that passage in Isaiah, there isn't even a comma before the passage in Isaiah goes on to say, and the day of the vengeance of God. Jesus stops in the middle of a sentence and talking to these people who themselves felt oppressed, not by Assyrians or Babylonians, but now felt oppressed by the Romans who were occupying their country, and they were longing to be freed from that oppression. And if only God would wreak vengeance on their enemies. But Jesus pauses in the middle of that quotation from Isaiah and doesn't go on to that phrase, because there is something quite important about the way in which God is going to set free the prisoners and bring sight to the blind. He's going to bring that in a very different way. William Sloane Coffin, who was a Presbyterian minister in the United States, he was chaplain of Yale University, he said these words. He was a peace activist as well. He said, the lack of material well-being among the poor reflects a lack of spiritual well-being among the rest. God is going to deliver the poor. He's going to relieve the oppression. He's going to bring sight to the blind by spiritual means, not by political or social means. Why are these passages offered to us during this season of Epiphany? Well, as you might remember, we've talked about this before. Epiphany is the period during which we are brought again to be reawakened in our appreciation and understanding of what God did in Jesus. This is a moment of discovery for us, this time in the year when we begin to appreciate the many different ways in which God reveals himself to us. And this morning's readings are a reminder to us that if we want to know God, he can be known through his word as we listen to it. The distinction between reading the word personally and privately, because we have our own printed copy, and listening to the word in a public forum is quite simple. To hear the word spoken in our presence is to hear its call upon us in a way we may not notice if we just read it silently and quietly. We face enormous challenges in our present world. This is not just a era of change, but the change of an era. Words from Pope Francis. This is not just an era of change, but the change of an era in so many different ways that perhaps you yourself can imagine. It's sadly a period in which the word of God has been silenced. It is not heard in our public discourse. It's no longer heard on our streets. It is no longer alive amongst us. And yet it is in the reading and the reflection on Scripture that we will find our own way. We will find our true identity and our purpose here on earth. So it is a time of change. It's a change of era. It is time for us to hear again, listen to the Word of God. And hearing will move us to tears for what we've lost. And the challenge is to translate those tears into joy and for us to celebrate the promises and hope that God brings to us. As Jesus said after he had quoted from Isaiah, this is today, the day in which the Scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. Are we ready to give a morning to listen to that word? Amen.